Let's turn back to Isaiah 14. And in verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. And this chapter is dealing with the fall of Babylon, the fall historically of the king of Babylon, and it relates. It's a picture. Remember, God called it a proverb in verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, which is another word for parable. It has a spiritual meaning. And it's picturing what happened on May 21 when Babylon fell and was taken over by Christ, and he commanded the captives to be free. And so it says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And compare 2 Thessalonians 2:4 with this statement in the next couple of verses, and you'll see that, yes, the man of sin is Satan himself, who's taken his seat in the temple, ruling like a king. To be seated in the Bible indicates you're ruling. And he very proudly, as Nebuchadnezzar the king typified him and was extremely arrogant and proud, Satan too ruled with great pride. But now he's fallen. And verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And there's the great heights of pride, to dare to be like God, to desire to be worshipped as God is worshipped. And that's why this is so hard on Satan, because now it's being seen as God is opening up the Bible. It's being seen and people are learning that he's as weak as anyone else. He's as weak as anyone, that his kingdom has been taken and all of his spiritual bond servants have been released and they are free, and a great number of 200 million have been loosed and set free out of the kingdom of darkness. And yet here from this lofty position, and God warned us, and I suppose him, and God warns anyone who in their pride would exalt themselves high up, beware, because I'll bring you low. And this is the time that God is bringing Satan low. And verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man, he's typified by king of Babylon, a man, that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, just like Pharaoh. See, the bondage in Egypt, the bondage in Babylon overlap the way God views them. They're many ways synonymous. And just as Pharaoh would not let the people go, who is Jehovah that I should let them go? The king of Babylon would not let his prisoners go. No, he had taken them. But now, at the end of that 70-year period, it's the time of release. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. Speaking of Satan, he's for all intents and purposes, his rule's finished. He's being punished. He's dead, at least as the beast. And don't bury him. Not as if you could, right? How do you bury a spirit being? Which it really is a clue that helps us understand. When we were thinking God would open up the ground and bring up the unsaved dead and their remains and scatter them all over the earth in full view of everyone, we realized that's a shameful thing. That's correct. Of course, that didn't happen. But what did happen is that Satan himself, in his fall as the king of Babylon, is now likened to dead kings, and his carcass is exposed. It's laying out in the open for all to see. And so this is God's plan, that at this time Satan be shamed and exposed. And even earlier, where we read in verse 11 about his pomp is brought down to the grave, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. The worm has to do with shame. And so here is the king of Babylon, and his body is exposed, and worms are covering him. It's an ugly sight, and it's a very shameful thing. And yet, it's all spiritual. Because you can't see it. You can't see an angel. That I know of, they're spirit beings. And yet God is speaking of Satan, that he's dead but not buried. And I think we can learn from that to look maybe at some of those other passages that we thought that the actual physical bodies of unsaved people would be exposed and shamed. One thing we can learn right now, since Satan is a spirit being, and he's obviously, you can't see his body, that does mean that God could be viewing unsaved man at this time in one way or another as being exposed and also be shamed, because, again, that would be a spiritual thing, just as it is with Satan. Well, all right, we saw statements that after 70 years, Babylon falls, right? Revelation 18, no need to turn there. Revelation 18 says, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Revelation 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wherever we see Babylon is fallen, think May 21. May 21, and it helps when you read the rest of the information that follows, it helps us to see what's going on now. So Babylon falls, and the king of Babylon is punished. That's what God said about the Babylonian king. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't alive in 539. But the king of Babylon, who happened to be Belshazzar at that time, was slain that very night when the Medes and the Persians took the kingdom. That's one thing. Isaiah 14 tells us he's weak. He's likened to being dead, a rotting carcass that's exposed to the sun. All these statements are the opposite of what happened at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when God said of Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and I'll use him. I'm going to allow him to overrun Judah, to destroy Jerusalem. My servant, because my people are unfaithful. And so God judged them using Nebuchadnezzar. And many other statements in the Bible. He's the beast who was given rule for 42 months. But he was given authority. Now we know, whenever we see for the five-month period someone having authority, it's not him and it's not his kingdom. So with that in mind, let's turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9 says in verse 1, I'll read the first five verses and then we'll back up. And a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, that's the word authority, 1849 in the Strong's, as the scorpions of the earth have power, same word, authority, and was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Here, the locusts are given authority. They're given authority for 5 months to bring a message, actually. But by reading this, we have no idea what they're bringing. It just says, unto them was given authority as the scorpions of the earth have authority. So scorpions have this authority, and the locusts have authority like scorpions. But before we get there, let's back up to verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The star is Jesus. Revelation 22, which is really the only verse we need, but you could also look at Numbers 24:17. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The same word. And Numbers 24:17, God refers to a star and a scepter, and it again is a prophecy pointing to Christ, and so he is likened here to a star which falls from heaven to the earth, and he has a key that was given him. Look at Revelation 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Okay, so there Christ, if you read the context, is clearly the one who has the key. And then over in Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And that's a quote from Isaiah 22:22. And so Jesus is the one who has the key of David. And with this key, he can open. We saw he loosed Satan. And he also locks, because he put Satan in there to begin with. He bound him for 1,000 years. And in Revelation 9, there's a key. The star has a key. Christ has the key to open the bottomless pit. And out come locusts on the earth for the five-month period. So that's the first thing we need to understand, is Jesus is the one. He has all authority. He is God. And he has the key. And so he has the key of the bottomless pit. And in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, what really confuses things is this this reference or a couple of references to a bottomless pit. What is a bottomless pit? Well, we have to be careful because it's found, I think, 9 times in the New Testament. Bottomless pit. But only in a few of those instances is there 2 words. The word which is translated bottomless and another word translated pit. The both words are in Revelation 9:1. The word bottomless, which is, I'll just say the abyss. It's abuso. We get our English word the abyss from. And that is translated bottomless. And pit is another Greek word that is found there. And also in verse 2. It's the same 2 Greek words. But in other places, you might only have the word abuso or abyss. And you don't have the word pit. But it's still translated as bottomless pit. So that's what I mean. We have to be a little careful. Over in verse 11 of Revelation 9, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, the Greek word pit isn't there. But it's still translated bottomless pit. And that's a very mysterious thing, isn't it? A bottomless pit. And we just naturally associate it with evil. Evil. And look at these locusts. They're coming. Actually, it doesn't say they come out of the pit, but they come out of the smoke of the pit. But since the smoke came out of the pit, I think we could say they came out of the pit. Actually, I don't think that harms anything. But technically, they came out of the smoke of the bottomless pit, and they have stings like scorpions, and they're going about tormenting people for 5 months. It really sounds bad, and yet who are these locusts? What are they? Who do they represent? Well, before we look at them, let's go to Revelation 20. And verse 1, again, I think we read this last time. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. An angel is a messenger. Christ is called the messenger of the covenant in the Old Testament. He's Michael, the archangel. The chief messenger. So anyone who brings a message from God can be called an angel or angelos, which really many times that we have it translated as angel. It should be translated messenger. But it did help God to conceal a lot of things. When you read about 7 angels carrying the 7 last plagues or later on in Revelation 9, it speaks of 4 angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And, you know, our minds naturally go, okay, angels, spirit beings. Well, how do you bind an angel? How do you bind an angel and throw him into a great river? What would that represent? Well, they're not angels. They're not angels. They're not spirit beings. But we'll get to that a little later. In Revelation 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Well, let's stop a second. Because here is Christ, this messenger, coming down from heaven. He's the one that has the key of the bottomless pit. In this case, he's going to open it. But he also has a great chain. You know, I guess think of like an anchor on a huge ship. And they drop the anchor and the chain comes out of the ship, this huge chain. And here Christ has a chain, and he lays hold of the devil. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. The same word, laid hold on. It's like you're arrested, right? The cops, the police lay hold on the criminal. Hands behind the back. handcuffs go on. And then you go to jail. Well, Christ is laying hold of the devil and he has this great chain. What do you think he's going to do with the chain? He's going to bind him with the chain. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He ties him up. He really is a prisoner in many ways. And the word bound we actually have in Revelation 9, which speaks of the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. It's a word that is used of Lazarus when he came forth out of the grave, bound with grave cloths. It's a word that has to do with being restricted and being arrested, really. And then verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Right. Get in there. And then he has the key. He shuts him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's grabbed, probably in view, chained, thrown into a bottomless pit, prison, a bottomless pit, and he's locked up. And it's for 1,000 years, which goes from the cross in 33 A.D. And we know it's then because remember Jesus said in Matthew 12, how can you spoil a strong man's house? And Satan would certainly qualify there. Unless you first bind the strong man, then you can spoil his house. And so he bound him at the cross, not for a literal 1,000 years. It actually turned out to be 1955. Until May 21, 1988, the end of the church age. And then what happened? Well, Jesus said he must be loosed for a little season. And so he comes back with the key and he opens up the bottomless pit and there he goes. Well, what's he do? Look at Revelation 11. And verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, this is reference to the true believers throughout the church age, they finish their testimony, May 21, 1988. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and this is only the Greek word bottomless pit, is not actually in the Greek, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now the word overcome is important. It's the same word victory that's used of the seven angels who had gotten victory over the beast. And who got victory over the beast? You know, in Revelation 20, and I know I'm like here jumping, but Revelation 20, might as well read it since we read the first three verses. It says in verse 4, of Revelation 20, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. These are the souls of them that were saved throughout the church age. Why didn't they worship the beast? Because the beast is Satan's name for the 23-year Great Tribulation period. Their testimony was finished. It was ended. Many of them, of course, died hundreds of years ago. And some made that transition, very few, from the church age into the time of Great Tribulation. But for the most part, they did not worship the beast. Well, then, who got victory over the beast? As it says in Revelation 15, those who are clothed in pure and white linen. And we find in Revelation 7, a great multitude shows up in heaven with pure and white linen. And they're the ones that got the victory. They're the ones that overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ's power. They're the ones that are in view in Revelation 15. But going back to Revelation 11, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, he didn't waste any time. Soon as he was loosed, right to the church, immediately to take his seat as the man of sin. And because of his pride, he's not interested in haunted houses so much. Maybe some of the fallen demons do a little of that, you know, banging of doors in some house somewhere to give it a reputation it's haunted, that there's spirits. But primarily, Satan is concerned about being like God, what it was all about in the Garden of Eden, and being worshipped as God. So he went straight for the churches, and he made war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. He was victorious. He was not victorious this past May 21. He was victorious May 21, 1988. And that's, understanding that Babylon is now punished, that the king of Babylon is dead, helps us realize he has no authority. What authority did the king of Babylon have after Cyrus took the kingdom? None. He was put to death that very night. He gave him no authority. So Christ has all authority now. But when we read that the beast overcame the two witnesses, that happened 23 years ago. And, we won't get into Revelation 11 this time. Let's go back to Revelation 9. And the star has the key. He opens the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit. As the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given authority, as the scorpions of the earth have authority. It's interesting. There is like a parallel. Satan was bound, and then he was loose for a little season and given authority. Now there's another group that are bound, and also they're given authority. Now why did I say that they were bound? Well, go back to Revelation 20. And we know Satan was put into a bottomless pit. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The bottomless pit, for all intents and purposes, is a prison. That's why Christ had a great chain, laid hold on him, and put him in this bottomless pit and locked it. And he kept him in prison. Now, he was still active in many ways, but he couldn't do what he always desired to do completely. Not until recently in our day. And we see the effects of his loosing on the world and on the church. Horrible, horrible stuff every day. You read the newspaper and prior times, yeah, people were sinners and evil was still in the world, but never like this. Never like this. But the important thing is the locusts come out of the smoke of the bottomless pit, and the bottomless pit is a prison. And in Acts 16, there was a great earthquake that loosed the foundations of the prison and opened up all the doors of the prison, and they could have gone free. On May 21, it was the day, the end of 70 years, the return of the captivity of the people of God. It was the last day of the Jubilee, which is a feast that declares liberty to all the captives, to all the bondmen and bondwomen. It was a great day of freedom. Now the locusts come out of the smoke of a prison. They're coming out. In what kind of numbers? Well, I remember checking this out before. I don't have exact figures, but locusts swarm in tens of millions or hundreds of millions. And so these locusts are coming out of the prison, and it was just simply a holding place. A holding place is the way to look at it. Satan was bound, yet it didn't seem to harm him. It was like a deadly wound, the Bible says, but it was healed because he was released and in order to wreak havoc. And these locusts are also released in order to wreak havoc on the earth. The only thing is, the difference is that the locusts are the true believers. The locusts are the elect people of God that were held in spiritual captivity to sin and to Satan. But on May 21, and Revelation 9 has everything to do with May 21 because it's referring to 5 months. And, you know, here we are, May 21 to October 21. So these locusts come forth out of prison, and yet they're coming with authority as the scorpions of the earth have authority. Now, that's difficult. That's difficult. How can the locusts be true believers when they're coming like scorpions? Well, go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, and this is where Christ sends forth the 70, two by two. And it says in verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So the scorpions are identified with the kingdom of Satan. They're identified as spirit beings. And that would be all the fallen angels. And as they do their work in churches and congregations, and they set up tares throughout the church age in order to bring false gospels and false teachings. Now, how do we understand that the locusts have a sting like a scorpion? They're coming as scorpions. Well, the key word is as. They're not scorpions. Go back to Revelation 9 again. And it said in verse 3, as the scorpions of the earth have authority. And then verse 5 towards the end, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And also in verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions. Like unto. So there's a similarity. They're coming as these emissaries of a false gospel. How could believers come like unto something that's identified with lies in the kingdom of darkness and Satan? Well, the answer is when we realize that there's a multitude of false gospels out there, and many variations of the theme. You have Seventh-day Adventists. You have churches that fall over backwards, speak in tongues, the free will gospels. There's the Catholic Church that thinks its Pope speaks for God. And you can look at it all. Look at it all. And very varied, very different from one to another. As the Bible says, her ways are movable that you cannot know them. And that's true of all the different religions even, but primarily the gospels that are out there. They're very different. But there's one thing every one of them has in common, and that is it lacks power to save. You won't be saved by going to the Pentecostal church and speaking in tongues and falling over backward. You're not going to be saved in the Catholic Church because they don't have the Bible as the authority of the Word of God. And actually today in any church, because the church age is over, every church is in the same position and condition before God, that God removed the light of the gospel from them. They have no ability or power to save anymore. That's the one common denominator amongst all false gospels that are in the world. When you get right down to the bare bones, the essence of it, none of them can save. Not a one. So the locusts are coming as scorpions, like unto scorpions. And what are we saying? What are true believers saying? Well, we're saying the day of salvation is done. God freed all of his people. There's no more salvation for anyone who's not now saved. But there's hope. We should always have hope, because we don't know still the hearts of men. We don't know what God did prior to May 21, who he may have saved, and that individual just isn't displaying any kind of fruit right now. It's possible. We don't know how that works, so we keep praying for our families and friends and everyone that we've been praying for, that God might save them, in the sense, even saying that, we got to be careful, that having had mercy prior to May 21, may you have mercy. And that is, may the evidence of a work of salvation begin to be seen in their lives. But now we're bringing a message that it's finished. It's all done. It's been completed. No more salvation. No new salvation now. It's already been worked out, and God has already freed all of his elect people. And that message is like a scorpion, because they have no salvation either. And so that's what God is saying, that the locusts, who are really the great multitude of the elect, they're given authority by God. In verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, don't be concerned. If you're one of God's people, if you have been chosen before the foundation of the world, you can still have great hope that he did save you. Of course, if he did, if you're one of them, but there's still hope that you could be one of them. And so we tell people, look, what God is doing now is not designed to shoot arrows at you. It's designed to shoot arrows at Satan and to shoot arrows at the kingdom of Babylon, which is Satan's kingdom, but not you. So we reassure people that, it's a horrible time. There's no salvation. However, God may have saved you, or he may have saved your one-year-old, your two-year-old. And so there's still hope, and that's what verse 4 is telling us, that it's only this judgment day is designed for those that have not the seal of God, the unsaved people. And then verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And again, this information, when it goes out there into the world more and more, number one, it's a torment to Satan and the fallen angels. They're the ones who said to Jesus when they were inside the man who had legion, have you come to torment us before the time? So they definitely know they're to be tormented, and they can be tormented. And now Satan, it begins with him. He's the king. And then following that, it goes, this information, I'm sure, will be picked up in the churches and be a source of trouble to them. And they'll be tormented. And maybe that's how they'll receive more stripes, because they have more information about this. And people in the world, a lot of them maybe won't hear it as much, and they'll have less torment. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So that's these days, men will seek death, and we've always had a correct understanding of this. It's not physical death. We've seen the papers, and people are still dying. People are still committing suicide. That hasn't been hindered at all. Physical death is still everywhere in the world. But spiritually, again, it goes back to the completion of God's salvation plan. I mean, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it as very negative. Oh, God's not saving anyone anymore, and our task is finished, and you feel, you know, cast down about all. Or you can look at it, well, there's no more prisoners. It's God emptied Egypt of all Jews. There wasn't a single Jew remaining in Egypt when they came out. And so there's no need for anyone to go back to Egypt in order to try and find more Jews. They were all gone. They all came out at once. And that's the positive, is this is something to be greatly thankful for. And we need to recognize that God has done a wonderful work in saving his people. I was going to Romans 6. Romans 6. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, and this is spiritual baptism by the Holy Ghost, salvation. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And there, for Revelation 9, 6, in those days shall men seek death, the death that comes in Christ, identified with him in salvation, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die. And death, that death in Christ, shall flee from them. Can't get it now. You know, when the rich man was in torment, there's a great gulf fixed. It's impossible, really, was Abraham's answer. We can't bring you water anymore. We can't send Lazarus, that beggar or messenger. We can't send him to you with even the slightest drop of water, because it's all, in that case, you know, it's all said and done. And likewise today, we can't send the gospel in order for people to hear it and become saved. It's not possible. So we can share the Bible with people, and we can speak with them about these things, but we have to be honest with them. We have to be honest, and yet we can also encourage people by saying, now look, you might be one of those that God saved prior to shutting the door to heaven on May 21. It could have been you. We don't know. So that's the hope. And verse 7 through 9 lists various characteristics of the locust. We won't get into each one right now. And then verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power or authority was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the messenger of the bottomless pit. Who do we keep seeing opening doors and closing doors with his key? Christ. He's the messenger of God, who he locks up people and he looses people. And so he loosed all these locusts. He is the king over them. It's not Satan in any way. Remember, that king is dead. That king at this point died. His rule came to an end. And it's only Jesus that can be the king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, which means destruction, but in the Greek, tongue has this name Apollyon, which means to destroy. And they're going forth, these locusts, and they're destroying the world in the sense that there is no more saving going on by God. I just want to quickly look, and I guess next time we'll get into this, in verse 12 and following. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, some people have thought that the first woe was May 21, and then you have other stages. No, the next woe is May 21 also. And so that won't work when people try to place these woes in some sort of order. It's happening at the same time. One woe is past, and there's two more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels or messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. There it is again. They're bound. They're just like Satan was bound. Same idea. They're being held back. Actually, Revelation 7, verse 1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And the four angels in Revelation 9 are the same as the four angels in Revelation 7, holding back the winds until a certain point when the servants of God have been sealed in their forehead, which is a figure of speech for salvation. And the implication is once all God's people have been sealed in their forehead, then we misread Revelation 7 because it speaks of those in each of the 12 tribes being sealed at 144,000. And we associated that sealing with 144,000 and not with the great multitude. But it doesn't say that. Actually, it says the four angels are holding back this destructive force until the servants of God are sealed. Once the servants of God are sealed, and I don't see any reason why that would just be the first fruits, it has to be all of God's elect, then you release the four winds. You release these angels who are bound in a river. And where is the river? The great river Euphrates is found in Babylon. In Babylon. Now, if you go to Joshua 1 in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And this is setting the boundary of the kingdom of Israel, the boundary of their inheritance, their land, unto the great river Euphrates. On the other side of that river, well, it depends on where you meet it at, but Babylon is in between Euphrates and Tigris. The Euphrates does, I think, run through Turkey and maybe Syria. But the limitations of the kingdom of Israel was unto the river, not in the river, not in the river. That would be Babylon's river. And just think about it. Four angels are bound in a great river, which is in Babylon. You know, it's really the great river Euphrates is another way of saying great city Babylon. They're bound there, And then Christ is saying, loose them. And then all of a sudden, we're not reading about four angels anymore. We're reading about 200 million people that are likened to horsemen. And those horsemen are coming to slay the third part of men. And they're coming with fire, smoke, and brimstone. No grace. And the 200 million horsemen also have tails. Not like scorpions, but like serpents. So isn't that interesting? We have locusts coming out of the smoke of a prison, the bottomless pit. It's like they're loosed. And then we have 200 million horsemen that were bound in a great river, and they're loosed. And what the locusts are doing, the horsemen are doing. Actually, because it's one and the same. You know what Joseph said to Pharaoh when he interpreted his dream? And there were two different dreams. There was a dream of healthy corn and skinny corn. And then there was a dream of fat cows and skinny cows. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream is one. The dream is one because they talk the same thing. And when we're reading Revelation 9, we're reading of the loosing of locusts, or they're coming out of the prison, which means if you've, the smoke of the prison, if you've been there, you're loosed. And we're reading about the loosing of these 200 million that were bound in the great river Euphrates. We'll try to pick it up there next time. But let's close here and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we once again thank you for this period of time, and we thank you that you have fulfilled your word. You heard the groaning of the prisoners, and you have come to set the prisoners free. And now that job is done. And Father, we thank you for this, and may we proceed and go forth, go forward, rejoicing like Jehoshaphat and his army, going to the battle in the wilderness and yet having no need to fight, no need to take up weapons because the battle is yours and the battle is won. All the enemies are lying dead. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live as you would have us to live today and in the following days. And we ask for your blessing upon Family Radio as it goes into the world. And may your people be fed, and may your word be seen to be triumphant. And may we just simply do your will as best we can. And Father, we pray for everyone here. We ask that you would bless them through your word and anyone listening on Pal Talk. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.